Well, it's a joy always to be in God's house, to be with God's people, to be with you especially tonight. I never anticipate preaching when I come here, but I'm try to always be ready. And I trust tonight's message will be an encouragement to you. Some would label the message I have for you tonight, maybe a Bible study. And some would say, well, it was certainly good teaching. But my feeling about preaching should always involve teaching. Some preaching is for exhortation, encouragement, lifting up. And then there are other times we need to get right into the meat of the word and just see what God has in store for us, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And this chapter deals with, there are seven parables in this chapter that deals with the mysteries of the kingdom. I'd like to be able to preach all seven, but that would take seven different messages, and I don't think you want to stay here. We'd go into Bible school time and homecoming and everything else before we got all that done. So I'm going to share just one parable, the parable of the mustard seed. But by way of introduction, I want you to understand that there are two periods in Israel's history that we must be aware of if we're to understand God's dealings with Israel. The first is found in Luke chapter 21. You need not turn there, but it has to do with the times of the Gentiles. Make a note of that in your mind, the times of the Gentiles. That period began with Nebuchadnezzar, and it went in with the reign of the Antichrist. And during this time, the world power will be and is in Gentile hands. And then the times of the Gentiles will end upon the personal return of Christ at Armageddon, when he will set up the millennial kingdom in Jerusalem. That's the times, basically, of the times of the Gentiles. The second period that we need to understand concerning Israel, God's dealings with Israel during this time, is the fullness of the Gentiles. That's mentioned in Romans chapter 11. There's a difference in the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles began at Pentecost and will end at the rapture. The kingdom had been postponed because of Jewish unbelief. When Jesus came into the world, the disciples that left all to follow him thought that he was going to establish his kingdom at that time. But it's been postponed because of Jewish unbelief. Now, this postponement has lasted for 2,000 years. And during that time, God has been calling out members for his church. And the parables of this chapter, this is so important, the parables of this chapter deals with this present age. They reveal God's secret plans and purposes for our age. Let me read verses 10 through 17 in Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever have not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophet of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have been closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and shall be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. And so this parable deals with this present age and how they reveal God's plan and purpose for our age. First of all, I want to point out by way of introduction here that the first four parables were spoken publicly to the multitudes by the seaside. Look in verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went unto a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. And then he began to speak to them in parables. And the first four were spoken publicly to the multitudes by the seaside. The last three of the parables, however, were spoken privately to the disciples in the house. Look in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares and the field. Now the word parable, it's a combination of two words. There's the word para, that means alongside of. Then there's the word bola, which means to set, or to place, or to throw. So a parable is the placing of one truth alongside of another for the purpose of teaching by comparison or contrast. In other words, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You might say a parable is an illustration. And then the word mystery that you find in this passage, the word mystery is something hidden in the mind of God until the appointed time of its revelation. The first parable, I want you to note, the first parable does not begin with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, as the other six parables do. Now, the reason for this is obvious, because the kingdom of heaven is an expression that has reference to Christendom, the sphere of Christian profession, which is the age in which we live today. We live in the age of Christian profession. Everyone that professes to be a Christian is not a Christian, however they profess to be. Now this first parable contemplates the period of time covered by our Lord's earthly ministry. So the kingdom of heaven did not assume this form until after Christ had returned to the Father. There is a difference, and it's very important to understand this. There is a difference in the kingdom of heaven, as I've mentioned, that's the sphere of Christendom. And then there is the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of God does not come by observation, but the kingdom of God is within you. You remember the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you cannot even see the kingdom of God except a man be born again. He cannot even see the kingdom of God. So during this present age, this observation, this outward show, it's not by outward show or observation. The kingdom of God lives in the hearts of the believer. In other words, Christ lives and reigns in the hearts of every believer. That is the kingdom of God. However, it is not the same as the kingdom of heaven. Keep in mind, when the Bible is referring to the kingdom of God, it's talking about those that are truly, rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ through the sacrificial death of God's dear Son. While the kingdom of heaven may have anyone in it that makes profession of faith but has never been born again of the Spirit of God. So keep that in mind as we go through this one parable and you study all seven of them together in this chapter, and it's a great study. But let's look now at verse 31 and verse 32 as we consider the parable of the mustard seed. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The mustard seed. The mustard seed represents the doctrine of Christ's kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. In the previous parables, of course, I haven't referred to them, but as you study this chapter, you'll notice that in the previous parables, the sower, which has to do with the sower and the seed, the sower is Christ, and the field is the world. By saying that the sower took the mustard seed, the Lord indicated that he took truth that he had taught, and his teaching was the least of all seeds. Very simple, very humble, very unpretentious. If you read the messages of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll note that one of the things that is obvious in his teaching and in his preaching, he used simple things that people related to and things that would minister to the hearts of the hearer. All other kingdoms of the world were built on pomp and power, prosperity and pride. The kingdom of our Lord, however, embraced love and meekness. So there is a difference. On one occasion, you remember our Lord took a child, and he said this, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, our Lord placed much emphasis on humility. Amen. Except you come as a little child. And that's one of the things about being born again. Even a child can believe and be saved. And that can happen this week during vacation Bible school. A little child can believe the message of God's truth that are simple, unpretentious, and believe and be born again into the family of God and become a child of God. How precious that is, that even a child can believe and be saved. By the way, a child can also sow seed. You know, it doesn't take, you don't have to be an adult just to drop seed in the ground if you're going to sow a garden. A child can sow seed. Whether spiritually speaking, a child can sow the seed of the Word of God in the hearts of parents and others around him as well. So our Lord used very simple, simplistic teaching to reach those to whom he was talking to. But Jesus never envisioned his work in the world during this age, does a man do anything more than a shrub? And here is something that's so important. He said, our Lord said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. If Christianity had remained true to the principles of the Lord Jesus, it would have remained small, despised, and poor in the eyes of men. Instead, the church in the world has become a tree. Not a shrub, but a tree. Contrary to popular interpretation, the mustard seed is not a reference to his church that started so small and insignificant and grew in what it has become. It's not a picture of the true church. The church that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 16 to Simon Peter said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All through the scriptures, the people of God are pictured as strangers and pilgrims, a heavenly people with a heavenly calling, with a heavenly hope, with a heavenly citizenship. Our Lord would have never taken a mustard seed, which afterwards became a tree, with its roots going deeper and deeper into the earth, a great tree with its towering branches speaks of prominence, loftiness, exaltation. But the mustard seed is not talking about the church he came to build, but the church the world is building today. The people of God are said to be not of this world, and we're pictured in the scriptures as lowliness and suffering. Listen to what the Bible says about the child of God as the Apostle Paul writing to those at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Do you realize that preachers like your pastor and myself are looked down upon by prominent men? They look at us as being uneducated, ignorant, and unlearned, as they did Peter and John. Because not many wise are called, but God. This is one of the reasons I know that God called me. He said, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, to confuse the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things or low things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Now why did God choose an array of people like that to carry out his work in the world? The very next verse tells us that no flesh should glory in his presence. The Bible says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. This is beautiful too. "For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable. We are despised. Even at this present hour we both hunger and thirst, are naked, buffeted, have no certain dwelling place, labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Now that's not a very flattering picture of anybody. I can remember when my mother would fry chicken. She had better fried chicken than KFC ever thought. But she had always in the skillet, there was always something left that she was getting rid of. And she said, "That's the off scouring." Well, that's how the world looks at the believer today as the off-scouring. You see, the more any church of Christ climbs the ladder of worldly fame, the more it sinks spiritually. Let me say that again. The more any church of Christ climbs the ladder of worldly fame, the more it sinks spiritually. We're living in an age of churches that are filled to capacity with people with their elaborate buildings and edifices and all those things that they've become like businesses of the world. You can drive around most metropolises, most cities of this country, and in the larger churches, you'll see cars after cars. It's like a business. People are coming there to work from 8 to 3 or 8 to 4 all day long because they're climbing the ladder of success. May I say to you, dear ones, the larger percentage of those people do not know anything of the kingdom of God. They've never been born again of the Spirit of God, but they're looking at their churches, at their attendances, their offerings, and all the people that are gathering, and they're calling that great success. That's not what our Lord had in mind when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Every living thing carries within its structure its own particular genetic code. It produces and develops in abundance with the order contained in that code. The church and Christianity were to be planted in the world with certain fixed characteristics assigned to them by God. For them to become something different is monstrous, something contrary to its nature. Yes, that's exactly what happened. The mustard seed that became a tree was something foreign to what its creator intended. Underline this in your mind. That statement that I just made, that is the mystery of this parable. It had become something other than what the Creator intended. The church, which should have remained true to the humble teachings of Christ, had become something he never intended it to be. It has grown into a vast system of organized religion. And John points that out in his letter to the churches in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 when he talks about the church of Laodicea that says, we have need of nothing. We have everything we want. We have need of nothing. And God said, you don't even know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's talking about the church, the church in the world system today, the Laodicean church. We've got Laodicean preachers pastoring Laodicean churches, preaching to Laodicean people, because they all say, we have need of everything and nothing. We have everything that we want today. Jesus foresaw all this. He foretold it, but he never planned it, and he never sanctioned it. So we see, there's the mustard seed, but notice secondly, the great tree which sprang from it. You see, our understanding of this parable hinges upon a correct interpretation of three central figures. That is, the mustard seed, the great tree which sprang from it, and the birds of the air which came and lodged in its branches. Now, keep in mind that all seven parables form part of one connected and complete discourse whose teaching must necessarily be consistent and harmonious throughout. Therefore, it is obvious that this third parable, the parable of the mustard seed, cannot conflict with the teaching of the first two. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, which is we'll not be able to touch on tonight, they are a pair. The parable of the mustard seed deals with the outward development of error in the church. The parable of the leaven deals with the secret and inward development of error in the church. As in the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares, something has gone wrong. Something foreseen and foretold by the Lord Jesus Christ and by His apostles. You remember, our Lord warned against the doctrine of the Pharisees. The doctrine of the Pharisees was a religious-related doctrine, not a Christ-related doctrine, but a religious-related doctrine. Also, the Apostle Paul warned against, he said there would be wolves that would come in sheep's clothing. Simon Peter even mentioned there would be false teachers that would be among the people. They would come in right where the true believers are. So we've seen something about the mustard seed. But let's notice secondly now, the great tree which sprang from the mustard seed. The mustard seed refused to remain an herb. Instead, it became a tree. Herbs and trees are entirely different kinds. They're not the same thing. In fact, we learned that from Genesis chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Where the Bible says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So this was never in God's plan for the church to grow into what the world has made it today. It was, the shrub was never to become a tree. Herbs and trees are entirely different kinds. One kind never becomes like the other kind. Israel was a tree. The church, the true church, is a herb. The mustard, by aspiring to become a tree, denied the law of its being and sought to raise itself above the level of its kind. The visible church has aspired to become a worldly hierarchical system, a superpower established around a central authority that delegates its authority by organizational means. That was not what the Lord had in mind when he said, upon this rock I will build my church, because Christ and Christ alone is the head of the church. And yet today, churches are filled with popular people, influential people, people of means that are running what is supposed to be the spiritual aspect of the church, who know nothing about spiritual things because they're dead in their sins. And the natural man, the Bible says, that cannot discern the truths of God's Word. And so the great tree sprang from this small mustard seed. Let's notice the third thing. Note the birds of the air which lodged in its branches. Now, it says in verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds, now note that word, birds, the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The birds are symbolic of evil spirits. Mark emphasized the branches of the mustard in Mark chapter 4. And I need to turn there and read that verse in verse 32. And when it is sown, it groweth up, becometh greater than all herbs, shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And here's what I want you to see. The Greek word for birds in verse 32 of chapter 13 of Matthew is the same word for fowls in Mark chapter 13 and verse 4, which is also said to be the wicked one in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. The birds are the wicked ones. So these verses make it clear that the tree does not represent the church, which its branches given shelter to the devil and to its demons. Turn to Daniel chapter 4, if you will, just for a moment. Because if we let Scripture interpret Scripture, and by the way, that's the best policy. If we let Scripture interpret Scripture, the great tree is easily identified. Look in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 4. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the bowels thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. Now this is the explanation of Daniel concerning Nebuchadnezzar's vision, which he interpreted in verse 20 of this chapter. Look in verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. So the tree was a figure of a mighty earthly kingdom or empire, symbolizing earthly greatness, worldly prominence, giving shelter to the nations. That which God intended of the mustard seed violated its purpose. Let me try to summarize all of this in closing. If you're understanding what I'm sharing with you, say amen. All right. I hope this will explain it real well, where we can get a hearty amen from everyone. The history of Christianity is clearly confirmed in this parable. At the beginning, those who bore the name of Christ were but a handful of despised followers. Will you agree with that? Those that left all, forsook all to follow Jesus, were not well liked. They were not appreciated. Matthew was a publican, a tax collector, hated by about most all of them. Judged by worldly standards, Christianity was unimportant and unworthy of serious consideration. At first, the cause of Christ was the object of intense hatred of Satan. He persecuted the early saints by stirring up those in authority against them. Christians were captured, imprisoned, tortured, and slain. But the more they were persecuted, the more Christianity grew. And when these strategies failed to slow the development of the cause of Christ, Satan then employed other means. And it's common knowledge today. The more a church struggles in its existence trying to do the will of God, the stronger it becomes and the greater it grows in Christ. Because the world has always been against the true church of God. So Satan now has brought about other means of harassment and attack. Ceasing to attack from without, he's now working from within. In the first parable, the assault was from without. The fowls of the air catching away the seed that was sown. In the second parable, the activities were from within. He sowed tares among the wheat. But in this parable, we're now shown the effects of what Satan has done. Satan now moved worldly men to seek membership in the churches of God. This soon caused the truth to be watered down. This is why you're hearing very little biblical preaching coming from the pulpits of America, because unsaved men are trying to teach spiritual truths to unsaved people. And it's an impossibility. It will not work. Soon, Christianity was no longer hated by the masses, but now embraced by the masses. The gulf between the world and the church was bridged. It's very difficult to tell the difference between the two anymore. By the 4th century, the heads of the Roman Empire, instead of hating Christianity, perceived that it was a power for moral good in the governing of men. In the days of Constantine, the so-called church and the state united and became a vast political religious system. It wasn't the courts that had changed their character. It was professing Christianity which had changed. Under these changed circumstances, professing Christianity soon became great in the earth. What did Jesus say? Wide is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. That small group who had assembled in the upper room in Jerusalem as a grain of mustard seed had long been forsaken. Caves and caverns as places of worship gave place to costly church houses and elaborate cathedrals. Worldly-minded men sought after and secured the highest offices. So now we find the birds, the agents of Satan, lodging in the branches of the tree, holding positions of power and directing the activities of Christendom. That's where we are in this present age. Folks, listen, I don't know, but I want to show you a danger within a church like yours. You have a pastor that believes the Bible to be the Word of God, and he preaches it as it is, the people as they are. May I encourage you, don't take that for granted. Pray for him on a regular basis. He is in a constant battle, in a warfare with the powers of hell every day of his life. And the devil would like nothing better than to destroy this man's testimony and the ministry of this church, because there's only a few that are still left today, few that are still standing. I believe it's because the coming of the Lord is very near. Jesus is soon coming. But let me give you this and then I finish. In the first three parables of Matthew 13 is a striking and sad forecast of the development of evil. In the first, the devil called away part of the good seed. The seed is being sown. May I say that everyone that hears your pastor on Sunday morning has ears to hear, but everyone doesn't get the message because the evil one comes along and steals the seed before it has time to take root. In the second parable, he's engaged in the work of imitation. He sows tares among the wheat. Tares are false professors. He brings them in, puts them in the choir, the Sunday school classes, over the teaching ministry, whatever it is. It doesn't matter to the devil. He just wants to put those that do not know Christ in places and positions of prominence and leadership. And then in this third parable, we see a corrupted Christianity giving him shelter, lodging from the branches of the trees. That's where we are in the church world today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every word of God is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. These parables of Matthew 13 should be studied and learned by every child of God, because they tell us the situation of the church in this present age. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll put a hedge about this Bible-believing church, this church that is frowned upon by the unsaved world today, and especially the religious world that claims to be rightly related to the Lord but has never trusted Christ as their Savior. They're like Nicodemus was when Jesus said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll put your hand of blessing and continue to keep it upon this ministry. Bless the Bible school this week, those that will be given to themselves. Remind them that they're dealing with precious hearts. They're dealing with young, tender lives. God, I pray that you'll give them the spirit of anointing that they might teach the truth of God's word in simple illustrations and language that some will believe and be saved. We ask your blessings upon them in Jesus' name. Amen.